chapter, John chapter 1. That's page 862 in your pew Bible. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, page 862 in your pew Bible. Let's read God's Word together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, I think I have gone through and continue to go through probably what every parent goes through, every grandparent, and that is you look back upon when your children were smaller and you think, I wish I wouldn't have been so hard on them. I can remember when my oldest son, when we brought him home from the hospital, we had a nightlight in there. And then when he got about 3 or 4 years old, I decided that he no longer needed a nightlight. And so I can remember the night that I told him, I said, now, Sean, you're a big boy now, and you don't need a nightlight. Your door's open. Mommy and Daddy's room's right across the hall. We'll hear you if you anything you need us. And he was like, Daddy, don't take my nightlight. No, you don't need a nightlight. And he begged and pleaded, and I unplugged it. I know. So I'm warning all you parents of young children, leave their nightlight alone. Okay? And let me tell you why I mention that is because now that I'm older, I need a nightlight. We have a nightlight in our bathroom. We keep the door almost all the way closed, but just enough you can kind of see that blue halo in there. And we also leave our bedroom door open. And I didn't realize that right outside our bedroom door is the smoke detector, and it has a blue light. This one morning this past week, I don't know if I got up to go to the bathroom or if I was just sleepwalking, but I saw the blue light, and I thought I was walking into the bathroom until I hit the door of our bedroom right about here. And I realized we need to sleep with the bathroom light open because I need a nightlight. We all need light, don't we? We live in a world that is so filled with darkness. We often correlate the term darkness with night. And we have certain phrases that we use to describe that type of darkness, such as, it's dark as pitch, or at the dead of night, or the dark web, or it's always darkest just before dawn, or it's a deep, dark secret. If someone looks kind of like they didn't quite get it all together when they dressed this morning, we ask them, did you get dressed in the dark? If someone does something and we weren't aware of it, we say, well, I was kept in the dark. Or if something sinister occurs, we say, well, it occurred under the cover of darkness. Someone made this statement about darkness, and I quote, there is no distance in darkness. Darkness is limitation. Darkness is imprisonment. There is no jail with walls so thick and impenetrable as darkness. And then on the other hand, light is the primary tool for perceiving the world and interacting with it. Light from the sun warms the earth. Light from the sun drives our global weather patterns. Light from the sun initiates the life-sustaining process of photosynthesis. Light travels at the speed of 186,282 miles per second. Someone came into church this morning and they said, I was doing 80 miles an hour down Centerville Road to get here on time. That's not near as fast as light. It's interesting, since light is so important, that as we begin the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, in the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And now listen to this next part. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In Jesus' ministry, when he was using various terms to describe himself, he said this, I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. But he also said this about himself, I am the light of the world. We think back to the Garden of Eden. God had created Adam and Eve and placed them in that garden where everything was perfect, where the light was the light of God, and they walked with God and fellowshiped with God, and there was nothing amiss, nothing out of kilter. Everything was perfect. And of course, we know what happened. Genesis chapter 3 tells us the story of how darkness descended upon the earth and upon mankind. It says the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God say to you, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman replied to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise, she took of his fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make loincloths for themselves. Notice the phrase that the serpent used. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. In other words, what the serpent was saying to Eve is this. God has you in the dark. God has a dark secret that he's hiding from you. God is not coming out into the light with you about everything, because if God would, then he would let you eat of every tree that is in the garden. And when they ate of that tree and they rebelled against God and they sinned, they opened wide the door for darkness to come rushing in to God's creation. The darkness of shame and isolation. The darkness of condemnation. The darkness of guilt. The darkness of oppression. The darkness of hopelessness. The darkness of sickness. The darkness of pain. The darkness of hate and anger. The darkness of death. And we see that revealed as Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, dying in order that he could bring light into the world. I've read it this week, and I've read it countless numbers of times, but it really stuck into my spirit this year, that Jesus was betrayed in the darkness, that he was arrested in the darkness, that he was brought to trial in the darkness, and some 12 to 15 hours later, he is dying in the darkness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us what happened in the few hours remaining in Jesus' life. Matthew says this in Matthew 27, verse 45. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. Mark recorded it this way in the 15th chapter. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. And then Luke in the 23rd chapter tells it this way. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. What a message that must have been to the Jewish religious leaders who were crowded around the cross of Jesus. Because you see, if you go back to the book of Exodus, when God is preparing to bring His people out of Egypt and to bring them into the promised land, to set them free from oppression and to bring them into freedom, to set them free from the slavery and to make them liberated, the very next to last plague that came upon the nation of Egypt was darkness. The book of Exodus records it this way in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was dense darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. The very next thing that would happen would be Passover, where the children of Israel would take a lamb, spotless, without blemish, and they would kill that lamb. And then they would take the blood of that lamb and they would spread it over the doorpost and the lintel of their door. And then they would go inside their homes that night, while during the darkness, the death angel would pass through the land of Egypt. 3 days in Egypt. 3 hours on the cross. And when the darkness of those 3 hours ends, Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. The final sacrifice, the Lamb of God, slain, dying in darkness. And when the darkness began to break, that lamb died. And of course we know they took his body down. It was now close to 6 p.m. His body had to be taken off the cross, prepared for burial, placed in a tomb, because after 6 p.m. the Passover began and the Jews could do no work during the next 24 hours. And so Joseph hurries to the cross to take down the body of Jesus and to prepare that body and to get it in that tomb before 6 o'clock. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 59. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb, and he went away. You would think that would be enough, but it wasn't. The chief priest, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin come to Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 63, and this is their request. They say, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the 3rd day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has been raised from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "I give you a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. No light, no sound. A tomb that was encased in darkness. The only way I can imagine that darkness is to remember the caverns in Mariana. If you've been there, you know they take you down and they get you to that place and they tell you, we're getting ready to turn the lights out. I've told you this before, but I remember when Sherry and I took Parker, our grandson. He was about 4 years old, and we're going there, and I keep saying, Parker, you want to hold Peepaw's hand? No, Peepaw. And so, you know, we get down there into that area, and he's standing beside me, and I say, Parker, they're going to turn the lights out. You want to hold Peepaw's hand? No, sir. Okay. And when that ranger flipped the switch, two hands grabbed mine. Because it is a darkness that you can feel. That's the way the tomb was. There was not a shimmer of light coming in that tomb. It was not only a stone rolled against it, but then that stone was sealed. And there was no way, as far as Rome was concerned, and as far as the Jewish religious leaders were concerned, that anyone would go in that tomb, and certainly no one was coming out. But as Ken read this morning, Sunday came. Sunday came. And Luke 24 says this, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, and don't you love this question? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Today, on this Easter Sunday, we can say what John said in the Gospel of John. The light came into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. Some of you today are walking through various situations in your life. Maybe it's a physical need. You're hurting in your body. You're waiting to hear the diagnosis from the doctor. You're preparing to go for some tests, and you're not sure what it might be. Or maybe you're struggling in another area. You're bound by some addiction. There's just something in your life that you just can't break. You feel like, I don't have the power to break it. And I've been in the darkness with this for years and years and years. Or maybe you heard some news today from a child or a grandchild about something they were going through. And it seemed like darkness settled over you. I sent a friend of mine a text this morning. After the sunrise service, Sherry and I went to Starbucks. She loaded me up on coffee. Bless her heart. We went home for a few minutes. She took a nap. I watched the Masters. I sent a friend of mine a text. I said, you know, what do you think about the Masters? And they made a comment and they said, not having a positive Easter morning. There's a lot of people today that are not having a positive Easter morning. They're sitting in the hospital room with a sick parent, a sick mom, a sick dad, a sick brother, a sick sister, a sick child. They're sitting outside an ICU room this morning. They're sitting at Big Ben Hospice. They're struggling. They're hurting. They don't know what they're going to do. They're grieving. A friend of mine, his mother, passed away a little over a week ago. I sent him a text this morning. I said, Craig, I remember the first Easter after my mom passed away. She passed away on April 16th, a Wednesday night. Her funeral was Saturday. The next morning, I stood behind the pulpit of the church that I pastored and preached about the hope of resurrection life. I said, Craig, I remember the first Easter after my mom had passed away, how tough it was. You're in my prayers today. The darkness is thick. And we look at our world and we look at our nation and we see that thick darkness. And some of you are facing things in the next few weeks that to you look like thick darkness. But here's the good news of Easter. Here's the good news of Resurrection Sunday. The light has come into the world. And regardless of the darkness you may be facing today, and regardless of the darkness that you may feel like has just settled into my heart and into my spirit and into my emotions and into my body, the light has come into the world, and even your darkness cannot overcome it. He is risen. We are people who live in the light. We are people who walk in the light. In fact, Peter said this about us. He called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. So today we rejoice. We rejoice because we know that no matter how thick the darkness is that we face, it will never overcome the light that is within us today. Oh, gracious Father, the message of Easter is not that Christ, not only that Christ has risen, but that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living in us, that we are resurrection people. We are people of the light. We are people who live in the light. We are people who walk in the light. We are people who are being guided by the light. And we are people who are heading for the light. I pray today, Lord, for that one who is struggling today in some form of darkness, that they would sense the glowing rays of that light. Lord, just as that tomb stone rolled away and light flooded that darkness, so today, Lord, that same light that emanates from You floods into our hearts today. We give You praise and thanks for it. In the mighty name of Your Son, Jesus, and everyone said, Amen and Amen. Let's stand together as kings.